I was born in a Christian family and have loved Jesus all the years of my life that I can remember. I learned about Jesus and God before I could read, and so it was certainly coming to me through Sunday school, church, but also the family in that. As I got older, I read many different books and participated in many different Bible studies and listened to many different sermons and developed an opinion, and I still have opinions, on all the great theological questions. And this was all before I actually started formally studying biblical studies and theology. And so when I started study, I did 3 years, 3 years studying my MDiv, where I met Colleen, which was the highlight of that 3 years. But I already had views when I got there, and then I studied another degree, and then I studied my PhD. And the question is, did I ever change my mind because of the stuff I studied? Or did I just stick with what I had from the very beginning? What is the point of studying if you never change your mind? And if you knew everything when you were 17, what more was there to learn? Anyway, and this morning I want to talk about perhaps one of the key things in which I changed my mind. And I remember this fairly clearly because it was quite significant. But I was 38 when I came to understand the stuff that I'm going to be saying in the sermon this morning. Now, you may already know it. You may already have thought it through. But like I'm saying, I was 30 and had done a lot of learning and a lot of studying before I came to understand, really, this is about who the Pharisees were. I mean, they make up a key part of the Gospels. And I always had a rather simple view of the Pharisees as religious hypocrites. And I'm not a religious hypocrite. And therefore, I never saw anything that Jesus said to the Pharisees as having any... I was always standing next to Jesus, and we were telling the Pharisees what they should be doing. And that worked really well as I read the Gospels, standing with Jesus, telling the Pharisees off for what they do. But what I want to explore this morning is a little bit more... I think historically and biblically, a better understanding of the nuance of the Pharisees that leads me to a different view of who God is and a different view of what it means to follow Jesus. So we're going to explore that this morning. Now, this is one of the great chapters in Matthew. Tends to gather together the teachings of Jesus into themes. So there's five main parts of Matthew's gospel. Think of the Sermon on the Mount as an example of the first of those, where he gathers together a lot of the teachings of Jesus. And this is the fifth block of gathered teaching. And it's directed significantly at the religious leaders of Israel in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus begins that with saying to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey what they tell you. This, I think, is important to remember. Nobody wants to grow up to be a religious hypocrite, but lots of people wanted to grow up to be Pharisees. Because Pharisees were respected people. They had a learning and an understanding and a practice that the people saw as being faithful to the teachings of God, people who could be trusted. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to the crowds, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So they were obviously righteous people, and Jesus was calling his followers to be more righteous than the Pharisees, not less righteous, or saying that the Pharisees weren't righteous. He was just challenging them to go further. In the Gospels, we get the story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee who comes to Jesus to seek to learn from Jesus. We get Simon the Pharisee, who is hosting Jesus at a meal, so wanting Jesus to be part of his group, and someone that they can engage with, someone that they respect and honor. In Luke 13, the Pharisees warned Jesus about and the danger of going to Jerusalem and what he might face from opposition in that. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he became a Christian, and when he looks back on that, he looks back and remembers how that they honored the law and the Lord by what they did, even though he had come to follow Jesus. The early church in Acts chapter 15 had a number of Christians in their midst who were known as Pharisees because they had been Pharisees before they came to faith, but brought with them that commitment to the study of the Torah and the commitment to being faithful to God with them into the church. So the Pharisees are not in and of themselves a negative word or a negative group. The Pharisees were people who were in many ways trying to live out faithfulness to God. But, and this is after Jesus says, "So practice and obey whatever they tell you," he says, "but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites." He goes on to say, that's verse 13. He goes on to say in verse 15, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites." In verse 23, "What sorrows await you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites." And also in verse 27 and 29, you're starting to see a theme develop here, and perhaps why Matthew gathered them all together in this chapter. And I was tempted to label this slide, "What did Jesus really think of the Pharisees?" But if I did that, I think I would also have to say, I would have to put here, "What did Jesus really think of the Pharisees?" Because both of those are true. Jesus recognized that they were people who had a significance in the community, but also people that struggled in following through on that. And partly, this revolves a little around how we understand the word hypocrite. In our culture, a hypocrite is a person who says one thing and does another thing. In Jesus' time, the word hypocrite was taken from Greek plays where an actor would put on a mask, and so they would take on a role, and that role would change, and so they would change masks, and the role would change. So I think perhaps here, Jesus' focus is on the Pharisees' role and the falseness of that, or the inadequacy of that. Jesus critiques them. For you shut the door of heaven in people's face. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others enter either. In verse 16, he says, blind guides. Verse 24, again, he calls them blind guides. They had a role to teach and lead Israel, but they were doing that falsely. And that was the problem. Not necessarily that they were wicked people personally, but they had a role to fulfill, and that role was not being enacted. Now, if the Pharisees have got nothing to do with me, that's fine. But if I'm a religious teacher, someone who studied, I have a role to lead the people, it makes me start to wonder, maybe sometimes when Jesus is critiquing the Pharisees, that he's also critiquing me. And instead of standing alongside Jesus, I actually have to take my place and stand alongside the Pharisees and listen to Jesus' rebuke. And I think that's particularly true when we actually consider who the Pharisees are. Now, this is not to scale. The Pharisees, the Essenes, the priests, the zealots were not equal-sized groups. The common people took up much more than 50%. But this is a rough idea of thinking through the different groups that are in Israel at the time of Jesus. Most Jews were just Jews and happy to worship God, go to synagogue, go to the temple. But there were subgroups of that. The Pharisees were one of them. The Essenes lived out in the desert. They lived out in the desert for a good reason. They thought God was going to come and destroy all of Israel because they had been compromising with the Romans, and they didn't want to be there for that. They thought they would wait out in the desert, and when it was over, they would move in and reestablish the people of God. The Sadducees, the chief priests, were in Jerusalem, and they were trying to negotiate with the Romans and trying to manage it in such a way, that the Romans would let them survive. And we know they did a reasonably good job of it, because when they gave that up in the year 70, so what's that, 40 years after Jesus, 40 years after Jesus, Rome came in and destroyed them and destroyed the temple. So the Sadducees were just trying to manage things and keep the Romans from destroying Israel. So they were largely in Jerusalem dealing with the Romans. The zealots' goal was to murder the Romans. So there weren't that many of them, because that's not a really good thing to do. And they went; they were scattered around, but they had a very God wants us to. Well, they were religious terrorists, I think is a fair way to describe the zealots. But the Pharisees were different from all those groups, because they lived among the people with a focus on being serving the God of Israel. They really wanted to honor and serve the God of Israel. And so they did the most appropriate way to do that was to listen to what God had said in his scripture and live it out. And so faithfulness to the word of God, to the Torah, was distinctive of the Pharisees' practice. But much of the Old Testament that they were reading God's word from applied to Israel living out in the desert or before they had a king in Jerusalem. It was kind of out of date. And so what the Pharisees said, well, these are the principles of what God is saying to Israel, and so we will find ways to apply those principles in our life now. So let's honor what God is saying. The Sadducees said, well, you know, that belongs in the past. And the Pharisees said, no, it belongs in the present. God has spoken to us. Let's live that out. And so they studied Scripture and listened to the teachings of those who had lived with Scripture in order to implement it in practical ways. So you have to honor God by keeping the Sabbath. Well, how do you keep the Sabbath? Well, they studied that and thought about it and practiced it. They believed that keeping purity was important, not just because they were trying to earn their way to heaven. They weren't. They were already God's people. They kept purity because they believed that God is pure in his temple, and if you want to approach God, you need to be in purity. And so they wanted to be pure because they wanted to be close to God. They believed that God will act to bring about his new kingdom, his Messiah and the new kingdom. But for God to act, he also expects us to act. And so we should try and live faithful lives so that God will respond to that and come and bring his kingdom. And they lived with the holiness of priests because the Old Testament scriptures say, the Torah says, that Israel is to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so even though the priests only had to be holy when they went into the temple, they thought, if we are a holy nation, if we are a kingdom of priests, we have to be holy all the time. And so they practiced holiness as they were waiting for God to come and bring his kingdom. Now, when you go through that list, I could check off each one of those. I want to honor God. I want to honor God by living my life faithfully to what he has said. I want to listen to the wisdom and experience of the church as they have struggled with trying to live out God's word and be faithful to that. I want to live in a state of purity so that I can be close to God. I want to act in such a way that it advances the kingdom of God. I pray your kingdom come. And I'm willing to live my life in a way that tries to reflect that. I want to not go for minimal discipleship or minimal holiness, but I want to be at the level, the top of those levels that God expects from us. And I'm looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. I ticked off all those boxes, and yet I didn't want to be a Pharisee. So I had to kind of work out, what is the problem with the Pharisees? It's not their theology. It's not their desire. There's something else going on here. The Pharisees, I've kind of touched on this, but the Pharisees lived in the town and the villages because they were seeking to influence God's people towards God's way. And this is why I got into being a teacher, I got into being a pastor, because I want to influence God's people in God's ways. So the Pharisees' agenda for Israel, this is what I discovered when N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, explained it all so clearly to me. Tom Wright says, the Pharisees are a Jewish renewal movement seeking to draw Israel towards the condition that would hasten its restoration before God and its elevation over the surrounding nations. So Israel was God's chosen people, but at the time of Jesus, they were in occupation. The Romans, if you were trying to think of a nation that was most ungodly, that was most opposed to the ways of God, here they were running in control of, in power of Israel. So how is it that Israel, the chosen people of God, are in subjection to the Roman Empire? Why is that happening? And as they read their scriptures, they came to hear the voices of things like in Exodus 19, where it says, if you obey and my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be treasured possession out of all the peoples. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the Israelites. That's God speaking to Moses. And so they reasoned that the reason that we are not having all the success, all the blessings that we ought to have, is because we have not kept God's covenant as he called us to. And we all need to do that. And Tom Wright quotes this rabbinic proverb that comes from later than the time of the New Testament, but says reflects the views of the Pharisees. If all of Israel could keep all of the Torah for just one day, one Sabbath, then the Lord would come. What is holding back God's action is that his people have not prepared themselves for it. His people have not been holy. They've not been faithful. And if we were holy and faithful, God would come. This, then, is why they had a problem with Jesus. Because Jesus had a different understanding of the kingdom's come. Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come in his person. And this begins the thing. Do we trust the understanding and the teachings of our tradition and the way that we have read and practiced the faith? Or do we see in Jesus a new way of being the people of God? This was the issue for the Pharisees. Now, we've discussed in previous times the understanding that the Torah is based on two great commandments. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second, which is equal to this, Jesus says, is to love your neighbor. Two commands. Now, Jesus was not the first one to say this. The Pharisees and the religious teachers of Jesus' day also understood those as the two great commandments of Torah. So this is why I have an ellipse up there. It's an ellipse because it is based on two foci, two focal points. From those two focal points, you can define everything that happens on the ellipse. So they both agreed that love the Lord and love your neighbor was the heart of it, and that described the whole of the Torah. But the Pharisees thought that the Torah had to be interpreted and applied by tradition. And Jesus said he's doing it another way. So your choice is, do you understand the way and the will of God based on your reading and understanding and your attempt to listen to God's people, the tradition? Or do you look at Jesus and say, yes, that is the way of God? Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. And the Old Testament prophets had said, when the kingdom comes, when the new era comes, that God will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. So are we to trust Jesus? Are we to trust the new heart and the new spirit that has been placed in us? Or are we to continue to stick to our traditional interpretation and application of the Torah? In Mark chapter 7, verse 5, the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders? Why don't they live out God's requests by doing it just like we are? In Matthew 12, the Pharisees were so concerned that Jesus was teaching the people a different way that they began the process of trying to destroy him. In Mark 8, the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus and saying, give us a sign that you're really from God, because you don't look like you're from God, because you're doing it all wrong. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees, having seen Jesus do an exorcism, which looks like it's a sign from God, conclude that he is so far from God in the way he's acting, he must be doing the exorcism by means of the devil's power. It's because of Beelzebub that you do this sign. So even when Jesus did signs, they thought it had to come, power had to come from somewhere else, because Jesus didn't look like they expected him to look. They didn't look like the Messiah. Now, I need to say here that it was never Israel's intention to kill its Messiah. I mean, you can't have a Messiah if you kill them, right? So they were waiting for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. The problem was not that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. It's that he looked like the wrong kind of Messiah. It was because he did it differently. So this leads me to the view that the Pharisees' problem with Jesus was that they couldn't recognize in Jesus' practice what they expected of God. They had a view of God taken from their readings of Scripture, taken from their tradition, taken from their study and their learning, in which they put forward first the power and purity of God. So when you start with the power of God, the response to that has to be obedience, will, right? It's about will. God is power, you have to be obedient. And in God's power, he is apart from us. And therefore, purity becomes an issue. So they had a God of power and purity, and Jesus didn't look like that. Jesus acted as if God's prime characteristic was love. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. This is a reflection of the compassion of God. And so when Jesus saw a sinner, he didn't act out of power over, he didn't act as out of power against, he didn't see them as impure and to be kept away from God. He went and embraced them. He embraced the leper. He ate with the tax collectors and sinners. He found, he told the parable of the banquet feast, in which the marginalized and the excluded ended up at the table with God rather than the faithful religious ones. Jesus' love and compassion blew apart the understanding of the Pharisees, but also blew apart the understanding of the religious leaders of his time. And for me, that was a light bulb moment. God is not about trying to run the world to make it fit exactly what it should be. God is a God who loves us as we are, and that we change in response to that love, but never out of a sense of fear that it will come with punishment or exclusion or rejection, but it is a time of openness and inclusion, love and compassion. We talked about many times the way that the Pharisees grumbled when Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We've talked about times when Jesus would touch those who were unclean or reach out to those who were beggars and marginalized. Jesus saw us a different God. And the Pharisees, confronted with someone who claimed that they were from God, had to decide if that was a God they recognized. And the Pharisees said, no, that's not the God we recognize. And I had to decide if I was going to stick with the tradition I had been given or stand with Jesus in his openness and his compassion and his inclusion of others. Jesus says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. What makes a church is its faithfulness to Jesus, not holding rigidly to well-intentioned tradition. When I was young, we argued about what the tradition contained. And I belonged to one group, the right one, if I remember correctly, and other people belonged to a different one, and we would argue about the tradition. And as if trying to be faithful to the tradition was what made us faithful disciples of Jesus. But what makes us faithful disciples of Jesus is following Jesus in his ways. Jesus loves and cares for his neighbor. He loves and cares for his enemy. He loves and he cares for those, even on the cross, he's praying forgiveness for those who have crucified him. He's not demonstrating power over. He's on the cross, the weakest, most vulnerable position of it all, so that he can practice the love and the compassion of God the Father. So, as we look at Jesus, we see, I think, three things. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what Jesus is like, you look at God. I said that totally backwards, didn't I? But that was just to see if you were followed the. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And the biggest mistake we can make is when we look at what we think God is and impose it on Jesus. It works the other way. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When it comes to discipleship, holiness is about not keeping things away from us. Holiness is about being and living like Jesus. If we're not found in the places that Jesus was found, then we're not holy. And yet, in the Baptist church I grew up in, we kept well away from the kind of people that Jesus mixed with, because we're trying to be holy. We had the wrong idea of holiness. Church is an open table for the marginalized and excluded. There is no one who is not invited to be part of God's people. So it leads me to what I think is the great test, because I knew there was going to be a test at the end of this lecture. The only real test of what a church is would Jesus or the Pharisees make a better member of this church? And I would like to say, I think it's fair to say, that in this church, Jesus would fit. But I have been in many a church in which Jesus would be well out of place and the Pharisees would be well represented in it. And I would say that in the church I grew up in, I was one of those Pharisees that thought, I had it all under control. But Jesus is different. Jesus breaks our understanding of who God is. Jesus breaks our understanding of what God requires from us. If our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees, we need to be like Jesus. If our teaching is to be faithful to God, it needs to be aligned with Jesus and his teaching. There is nothing more important to us than being a kind of church that Jesus would be at home in, that Jesus would recognize as his people. When they were standing, Pharisees on one side and Jesus and his disciples on the other, we want to be standing next to Jesus. We want to be where Jesus is. And I want to say, I believe that's what we're trying to do as a church. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to stand alongside Jesus and care for people as he cared for the people that were marginalized and excluded in his time. Let's stand for Benediction.